Our text is taken this morning from the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 10, we will read verses 24 through 33. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. The Apostle Peter, the three men sent from Cornelius, and six witnesses who were Jewish Christians. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thus how well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." For the past several months, we have been speaking on the subject of revival. We have considered it biblically. We have considered it historically. God willing, we will continue on with our study of revival. But the instance before us in the house of Cornelius coincides with our studies on the subject of revival and spiritual awakening. The subject is simply this. We find in our text 10 principles of preparation for preaching. This may sound indeed strange to many. You are here today. You came to church on Easter Sunday morning. I wonder who prayed before he or she came to church this morning. I wonder what thought you gave as to how you, as an individual, should prepare for preaching. Some prayed. Indeed, every Sunday morning, we have a prayer meeting upstairs where some pray for the preaching this day. Most, I would dare think, did not pray for the preaching. Most simply come to church, whether it is Easter Sunday morning or any given Sunday morning. This means that we should be most interested in what we find in our text. We will spend, God willing, several Lord's Day mornings, and we will see that these 10 principles of preparation for preaching come and arise naturally out of the text. It is my task to point them out to you and explore them. First, an introduction, and it is somewhat lengthy. This event is unique in the history of the world. This has been called the Gentile Pentecost. Never before has occurred what has occurred and what will occur here at the house of Cornelius. Barriers are broken. A controversy begins that will determine the future and the nature of Christianity. And I don't want these things to slip by without fully exploring them. There are four considerations as we consider the circumstances surrounding this event. We speak first to the atmosphere and the larger context. From Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the end of Jewish persecution of Jewish Christians under Saul of Tarsus. He has been converted. Through the reaction of the Jerusalem church after Peter reports to them. So from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, through Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. The Spirit of God was mightily at work in a time of revival. The great revival that began at Pentecost and continued repeatedly for the first three decades of Christianity. Spreading Christianity throughout the Near East, into the Middle East, and into Europe. The first persecution after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus ended. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor and murderer of God's people. This conversion of this one man is the most significant event since Pentecost in the entire first century of Christianity. He is converted from a persecutor and a murderer and an inquisitor to become the greatest Christian who ever lived, who will write most of the New Testament, who will take the gospel throughout the Near East and into Europe and determine the future of Western civilization. That persecution has ended now with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, known to us as the Apostle Paul. Peter has a ministry that goes throughout Judea. Aeneas is healed, and two entire cities are converted as a result of this miracle. Tabitha is raised from the dead, and an entire multitude are converted. It is a time of revival and a great moving of the Spirit of God in that revival that began on the day of Pentecost. The second consideration is the immediate context, and that is how God deals with and prepares both Cornelius and Peter for this meeting. This incident marks the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. For you and for me, if we were not familiar with the Word of God and biblical history, we would pass this off as something not as important and significant as it was. This is transforming. This stands in the face of thousands of years of Jewish exclusiveness. The Jews considered Jesus to be an impostor and a blasphemer. They were the Romans had him crucified. Any Jew who became a Christian should immediately be put to death. Without question, without hesitation, they were the worst of the apostates. Kill them all. And that was the ministry and the calling of that rabbi in Jerusalem of the Libertine and Cilician synagogue, Saul of Tarsus. Jewish exclusivism. God was interested in the Jewish people. He had been for thousands of years. The Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jews were condemned under judgment. And now for the first time, a Jew and a Gentile would be in the same house. It had never happened before. They would eat at the same table. It had never happened before. And then a Jew would preach to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would be opened and entered into the kingdom of God. This is God's purpose redemptively, for which God had been building for thousands of years. Not only would the Jews hate this and seek to persecute Christians, but even Christian Jews would not at all associate with the Gentile Christians. This meeting changes world history. We are looking at 10 principles of preparation for preaching. How God worked in the life of Peter and Cornelius. So Peter would come into Cornelius' home with these people gathered there and preach, and the Spirit of God would come upon them, and a new chapter would be opened in the redemptive history of the history of the world in the purpose of God. We cannot appreciate Jewish prejudice as we should. This will not end it. This will only increase it on the part of Jewish Christians against their Gentile brethren. This is why Jerusalem, the great church that it was, never became a missionary church. The great missionary church of the New Testament was the church in the Syrian Antioch, because they were without this religious and cultural prejudice. Read through the book of Acts. 39 references to Jewish persecution against Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. In times of great revival and spiritual awakening, God may do unusual things. Here He sends an angel. Cornelius has a vision. Go and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you what you must do. He sends a soldier and a trusted servant. They began the 2-day trip from Caesarea to Joppa. At the same time, Peter is praying. He has this impression to go on the housetop for privacy and pray. He is staying at the home of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. While he is praying, he becomes very hungry. He's thinking about food, and he has a vision. And in this vision, a large sheet is let down by the four corners from heaven, and it's filled with all types of animals, including wild beasts, most of them unclean. And the voice from heaven tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever touched my lips." This was done three times. What does this vision mean? Then the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and said, "Three men are at the gate. Bring them in, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." It was not only a threefold vision, but the immediate revelation of the Holy Spirit confirming the vision, and He invites three Gentiles, uncircumcised, foreskins, as the Jews called them, into a Jewish home. That had never happened in history before. The vision of Cornelius. Who exactly was Cornelius? He was Italian. He was of the Italian cohort, stationed now at Caesarea. Caesarea was the first artificial harbor ever constructed. It was built by Herod the Great, who was the greatest architect of ancient times. Cornelius was stationed there. He's a foreigner. He's not a Jew. But he has become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. There were two types of proselytes. The proselyte of righteousness and the proselyte of the gate. The proselyte of righteousness, for all practical purposes, became a Jew. Submitted to circumcision. Lived an exclusive life. Dietary restrictions, washing, cleansing, so on and so forth. Jewish proselytes, and there were many of them, became monotheists and worshiped Yahweh alone. The others were the proselytes of the gate. The proselytes of the gate were not circumcised. The Jews called them akrobustias, foreskins, a derogatory term. They didn't call them uncircumcised. They called them these foreskins. Derogatory term. And the Christians among the Jews were no different. Sad to say. Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate. He was uncircumcised. He had become a worshiper of Jehovah. He gave alms to the poor, and he was continually in prayer. He would put to shame any member of this church, including the pastors. And he wasn't saved. He was extremely religious. He'd put us all to shame. We will investigate this from the very language of the New Testament and be amazed. God sends an angel. Thy prayers. He was fasting. How many of you fast and pray as Christians? He prayed and fasted continually. He was a military man, a commander, a centurion. He had great responsibilities, and yet he was fervent in his religion. God sent him a vision, said, "Call for Peter. If he is going to hear the gospel, he will not hear it from an angel." God has never commissioned the angels to preach. No, if you're going to hear the gospel and going to be converted, it's going to be through a preacher. The angel didn't say, "Do this and you will live." Did not say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Go call for this Jewish preacher. And he will tell you words whereby you and your household will be saved." The vision to Peter we have spoken about. Peter welcomes in these three men. For the first time in history, Jews and Gentiles sit down in the same house. For the first time in history, they sat at the same table. And they ate and drank and they talked together. And three Gentiles spent the night in that house. Then they began the two-day journey back to Caesarea, walking together. And accompanying Peter were six Jews, Jewish Christians, as witnesses. What a strange occurrence. This is the greatest step that Christianity will take in its early days, opening the door of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles, overcoming the Jewish prejudice, not only the religious Jews in Judaism, but the religious and cultural prejudice of Jewish Christians. And you will see that that will be extremely great. Now the meeting, the preaching and the results. Cornelius was waiting for them anxiously, eagerly. He gathered together his family, his close associates, his friends, to hear the word of God. Peter confesses to Cornelius that God had shown him that he should call no man common or unclean. All sinners are on equal ground before God. What an unheard of statement. Peter's preaching was interrupted. The Holy Spirit descended on them and they spoke in tongues. I don't believe these tongues were gibberish. Never in the Bible do people speak in tongues for their own good, but always as a witness and testimony to someone else. This is the Gentile Pentecost. Peter and the six men with him that he brought for witnesses see all of this. And Peter said, "Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" Revival had come. The kingdom of God was open to the Gentiles now. A door had been opened that would never be closed. In the fourth place now, we look at the reaction of the Jerusalem church. Peter returns to Jerusalem. They of the circumcision, the Judaizing party, they said, "You went in unto men uncircumcised and did eat with them." We're speaking about Jewish Christians accusing Peter. Jewish Christians, brothers in Christ. See how cultural and religious issues divide believers and completely obscure the truth of the gospel. And it did. Peter defends himself. He said, "These six men are witnesses. They will tell you the same thing. I had this vision. God told me not to call any man common or unclean. I went in and preached with them, and the Spirit of God came down. And when they heard these things, they glorified the word of the Lord, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" Isn't this glorious? Jew and Gentile will now be together as brethren. What a wonderful thing. Not true. What? Not true. Go ahead in the book of Acts from chapter 10 to chapter 15. Some came down to the Antioch church, which was predominantly a Gentile church, quite some time later. In fact, after the first missionary trip of the Apostle Paul. We're talking 2 or 3 years later, they come down from Jerusalem. And what do they say? "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." It's very simple, my Gentile brethren. Unless you are circumcised, you can't be a Christian. You have to become a Jew to be a Christian. The apostles meet, the first church council, the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15. Paul is there, Barnabas is there, Peter, James, the others are there. They all speak, they come to an agreement. They send out a letter to all the Gentile churches. And what do they say? They don't need to be circumcised. Salvation is by grace, not by a mark in the flesh. Surely this ends it all, doesn't it? No, after the Jerusalem conference, Peter comes down to Antioch. He's fellowshipping with the brethren. And then a deputation comes from Jerusalem. And Peter leaves the Gentile table and sits at the Jewish table. And he won't fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul confronts him. You see this in Galatians chapter 2. If you're impressed about anything when you read through the book of Acts, you're impressed by the great revival. You are impressed with the spread of the gospel. You're amazed at what God does by His Spirit. And you are astounded by the awful Jewish religious and cultural prejudice, not only on the part of the Jews who hate all Christians, but on the part of Jewish Christians. And we think it is a strange thing in our day, do we not, when this group of Christians and that group of Christians can't get along with one another? Oh, we differ on this and we differ on that, and we will not fellowship with them because of this, and we will not fellowship with them because of that. Unsanctified human nature. The strength of culture and religion. Brothers and sisters in Christ that we should love, as being in Christ, we vilify. And some even outward hate. I remember an instance where I met with a pastor. We met in a neutral town. And he sat down and investigated me. He was pastoring the church that I used to pastor. And the end of the conversation was, I cannot look upon you as a brother in Christ. And I said, I'm simply going to walk away. And I said it very kindly, the last words we ever spoke. Because we differed on the nature of the church and we differed on baptism. And unless you're in His church and have their baptism, it's over. Another one told me, dear brother, you've left the body of Christ. You're going to have to go into eternity eating the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nation, and you'll be excluded from the Holy Jerusalem. Because I left that group and I went to another church to pastor. Think about this. When you are prepared by instinct, by impulse, to reject your brothers and sisters in Christ, consider the book of Acts and the terrible prejudice that existed even of Jewish Christians toward their Gentile brethren. The Judaizers would continue to dog the steps of the Apostle Paul, calling forth large sections of all of his epistles. You find the book of Galatians was written with the Judaizers in mind, telling these Gentiles that they had to be circumcised to be saved. You see it in the epistle to the Corinthians. It's in the background of the epistle to the Romans. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the Judaizing party drifted toward those Jewish remnants rather than Christian remnants and finally dissipated. And by the end of the second century, they disappear from the pages of history. These are vital to understand what takes place at the household of Cornelius because it's glorious. I want to introduce this by a passage, and then I will show you its relevance. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, a text used by Mr. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Mr. Spurgeon took this as his text and he divided it into 3 points. Before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon. A very simple thing, because now we're dealing not with the history, but with preparation for preaching. Before the sermon, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Get your heart right with God. Prepare for preaching. During the sermon, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. After the sermon, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We bring our study to a close this morning. I want to deal with the first principle of preparation for preaching. There must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. And the words are from verse 24, "And Cornelius waited." Now that's not very profound, is it? "And Cornelius waited." What can we get out of that? Do you have your Greek New Testament this morning? Do you have in your interlinear? Of course you do, and you've been looking intently at this passage the entire time. This is a paraphrastic construction. "And Cornelius was waiting," emphasizing a continuous, even an anxious wait until Peter came there. He simply didn't wait for them. He was looking down the road. He was waiting, and he had already gathered all of these people long before Peter arrived. He was anxiously, constantly waiting, and it's very emphatic in the original language. It changes the entire character of the text. 3 things. First, he waited continually and anxiously. Souls were at stake. God's revelation had been given to him. He was waiting to meet this man and to listen to what he had to say from God. Second, he waited prayerfully. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Here Cornelius is described for us. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He was a God-fearer. Have you read in the Bible? "Men, brethren, and ye that fear God, give ear." That was a common declaration in the synagogues. You had the Jews, and in the back of the synagogues you had the Jewish proselytes, Gentiles who were there. Most of Paul's converts, as he went throughout the Roman world to the synagogues, were from those proselytes to the Jewish religion. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house speaks much of him as a husband and father, does it not? "Which gave much alms to the people." He was generous in a religious sense. "And prayed to God always." Theomenos tou theou diapontos. That is the original language. Theomenos. It means to pray fervently. He didn't merely say his prayers. He prayed fervently and continually. A present participle. Diapontos. On every occasion, or we would say all the time. Here is a Gentile. Here is a man who is not yet converted. And his life as a religious person puts us all to shame. This is amazing. This is convicting. And he is anxiously, constantly waiting for Peter to come. His soul is at stake. This man is going to give him an answer. The angel didn't give him the truth. He said, call for Peter. And so he did. 4 days have gone by. And for 4 days he hasn't slept well. For 4 days he's been praying. For 4 days he's probably been fasting. He was given to fasting. Here as an intently religious individual. This is remarkable. In the Word of God, I've seen nothing like it for an unsaved person who was an uncircumcised Gentile, had no hope of entering into God's kingdom according to the religion he practiced. And yet his consistency is mind-boggling. He waited continually, anxiously, prayerfully, and actively, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. We'll take up that in our second principle of preparation for preaching. I trust that this week, God willing, you will study through Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, maybe Acts chapter 15, and see what God is doing. It's simply a meeting, not in a church house, but a meeting in a man's house. Jews and Gentiles are meeting together there, and Peter preaches a very short sermon, and even that's interrupted by the descent of the Holy Spirit for the sake of those Jewish witnesses, so they would know without question that the door of the kingdom of God had been opened to the Gentiles. This is the greatest scene in the history of early Christianity. And in this, we are going to see the 10 principles of preparation for preaching. I trust that next Lord's Day, God willing, as we continue this study, we'll be prayed up by the time we come through those doors. That we'll have an invested interest in the preaching of the Word of God. Sunday is a glorious day. It's the Lord's Day. We come here for corporate worship. It's the day set aside for that. And to jump quite far ahead, when Peter comes in, do you know what Cornelius tells him? Listen carefully now. We are all here before God present to hear all things commanded thee of God. Nobody was late. Everybody was on time. Everybody was prayed up. And the old centurion said, we are all present and accounted for, and we are here to take orders from God. How to prepare for preaching. There's nothing like this in the rest of the New Testament. This instance in which God opens the door of His kingdom for the first time to Gentiles on the basis of faith. Apart from circumcision, apart from Judaism, the door is open. The truth and reality of the gospel. Perhaps you stand where Cornelius stood that day. Perhaps you are a religious person. Perhaps at times you're very serious about religion, but you do not know Christ. You do not have the witness of His Spirit in your life. You've not been saved from yourself or from the reigning power of sin. And yet when you look at the Bible, you see that Cornelius puts you to shame. And almost every Christian to shame. You see what's possible in religion? It's an amazing thing. But the truth and reality is that our religion must lead us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or it's completely useless. What has your professed relationship to God done for you? Has it brought you to faith in Christ? Are you resting in His imputed righteousness? Has the hand of faith reached out to lay hold of the perfect righteousness wrought out by the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. His impeccable life, fulfilling the law, His sacrificial suffering and death, paying its penalty. In Him alone is the perfect righteousness that God will accept. And by faith you've laid hold of that and are reconciled to God. Your sins are forgiven and you stand before God justified. Other than that, even Cornelius, to whom we can hardly point a finger, was lost and undone and without hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray that you would bless this word. Might we, by your grace, enter into this awesome event that takes place when the door of the kingdom of God is opened to the Gentiles through a man whose prejudice was taken away so he could preach. Lord, work in every heart and mind. Bring us together under the banner of the gospel in the name of Christ. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.